All right, turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 47. I know for some of you, you remember school days that whenever you saw a screen like that one brought into the room, oh, goody, we're going to have a movie. How many remember days like that? Yeah. Oh, goody. Well, we're not going to have a movie. I'm hoping this is going to turn out right. I do want to show a couple of pictures, at least at the beginning of this message, that hopefully will help you to get the point of what I'm about to give you. Notice in Genesis chapter 47, beginning in verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, or have the years. I'll get this right. I read this wrong every time I've read it this morning. It says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Now, I want you to notice the text comes out of the middle of verse 9. When it says, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Then notice this. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Now, if I was to title the message this morning, it would be, aww. That's the title. And for those who put a title on the CDs, that's spelled A-W-W, dot, dot, dot. Aw. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I do pray you take control of this message. Take control of me, dear Father, that the word would go out and go in power. Speak to hearts and challenge lives to make their life count for the God of heaven. Now, Lord, I ask you to move upon hearts in a mighty and powerful way. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Brother Schmidt is still somewhat sick today. Let me just say you can probably blame him for part of this message. He's not here. It's easy to blame him. But he sent me an email that someone he had gotten from somebody else, an answer to the NFL players for their kneeling during the national anthem. And I'm going to start a little ways into it. It's a letter written specifically to those NFL players. You seem to have this overinflated view of yourselves, thinking because you enjoy working on such a large scale stage, that somehow your opinion about everything matters. The NFL realizes the importance of its image, so it has rules that specify the clothes and insignia you can wear, the language you use, and your antics after a touchdown or other great play. But somehow you and your employer don't seem to care that you disgrace the entire nation and its 320 million people in the eyes of the world by publicly disrespecting this country, its flag, and its anthem. The taxpaying citizens of this country subsidize your plus work environment, yet you choose to use those venues to openly offend those very citizens. Do you even understand what the flag of this country means to so many of its citizens before you choose to take a knee in protest of this country during our national anthem? You may think because you are paid so much that your job is tough. But you are clueless when it comes to tough. Let me show you those whose jobs are really tough. Go to the next one. That's a guy taking fire, by the way. That's soldiers in the mud. really tough. You are spoiled babies who stand around and have a staff squirt Gatorade in your mouths, sit in front of misting cooling fans when it's warm, and sit on heated benches when it's cold. That's not tough. That's pampered. You think that you deserve to be paid excessively high salaries because you play a dangerous game where you can incur career-ending injuries. Let me show you career-ending injuries. You think that you deserve immediate medical attention and the best medical facilities and doctors when injured. Let me show you what it's like for those who really need and deserve medical attention. Save that one right there. You think you have the right to disrespect the flag of the United States, the one our veterans fought for, risk limbs and mental stability to defend, in many cases died for. Let me show you what our flag means to them, their families, and their friends. You see, when these guys start whining, all I can think of is, aw. Poor babies. You know, everybody's had it tough. Or at least everybody thinks they've had it tough. When I read the story that I just read to you this morning out of the book of Genesis, Jacob is talking to Pharaoh. And he says, when he's asked his age, he said, I'm 130 years old. And he said, the days of my pilgrimage have been evil and few. Few and evil. 130 years old. Really? Well, think about Jacob for a while. He was brought up at a rich man's house. Isaac was a rich man. He was brought up with servants to take care of his needs. Not only that, he was spoiled by his mother and tolerated by his father. And then when he did finally leave home at the age of 77... he spent the next, sounds like a millennial. Spends the next 20 years having 13 children and working for his uncle, who even though he tricked him over and over again, still continued to get richer and richer. He spent the last 17 years of his life, that's the next 17 from this story right here, living off the fat of the land of Egypt while many of his citizens were starving. With his son, the number two man in the country, and he is given without cost the very best of the land. And here he is. He's asked how old he is. And he uses that opportunity to tell how old he is to complain. Now think about that. He has an opportunity before a heathen king to give testimony to how God had taken care of him throughout his long life of 130 years. And he uses that opportunity to complain. Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. It reminds you of the many rich, spoiled people we have today who can basically buy what they want and yet they're still miserable. They are healthy in body, and yet they are still miserable. Who have more money available to them than over 90% of the rest of the world. In this congregation, most everybody lands somewhere in the top 15% financially in the world. You may not be one of the 1%ers, or even one of the 3%ers, but you have better living conditions, more money than most of the world has ever even dreamed of having. And yet we are the most complaining group of people that you're going to find in the world. In Jacob's case, most of those evil days simply came about because of his own bad decisions. And that is the case a lot of times. As a matter of fact, what is so sad, since Jacob's going to end up living 147 years, that when God gives a testimony of the total of Jacob's life in Hebrews chapter 11, he says, by faith, Jacob blessed his children. That's it. What did he do for mankind? Nothing. What did he do that made a difference in the lives of other people? Nothing. He blessed his children, and if you read the blessing, most of them weren't good. Few and evil. And I want to say, Jacob, aw, poor baby. You had so much more than all the people living around you had. Plus, you had the protection of God, and you stand before a heathen king, and all you can do is say, few and evil have been my days. That's pitiful. Well, for those of you who, when you came today, all you could think of was how bad you've got it, how hard it has been for you, let me share with you some truths from the Word of God. Number one, bad things happen to everybody. Everybody sitting in this auditorium today has had some things that have made them feel uncomfortable, have had some times when people have hurt their feelings, have had. Now, there's a number of people here who have had major tragedies happen to them in their lifetime. And I would say a great number of people here have had some real tragedies take place in their life. They've had hard times. They've had times when they felt like, my, how are we going to get out of this mess? And most of the people, unfortunately, when asked about how they were, if they weren't just simply saying the rote thing, I'm great, instead of talking about the blessings of God, would be talking about all the problems that they've been having lately. And we ask the question, well, why is it? Bad things happen to everybody. Now, Jesus gives us a little glimpse of that. Go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. In Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus talks about two groups of people, beginning in verse 24. This is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount that starts out with the blessings. And then he says in verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended. Well, same thing happened to the wise man. And the floods came. Same thing happened to the wise man. And the winds blew. Same thing that happened to the wise man. And beat upon the house. Same thing that happened to the wise man. I want you to know that bad things happen to everybody. Things that are uncomfortable. Things that make you work harder. Is this generation been so completely fooled by the fact that everybody, it seems like, has one or two or three cars, and they have a home that's bigger than what their fathers had and what their grandparents had, have got more free time to do the things that somehow life owes you a life of ease? I mean, when God told us after the fall of mankind that man was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow, and we have been brought up a spoiled and pampered generation, do we really think that somehow that we're going to become millionaires without ever holding down a job because we deserve it and that people owe us? Bad things happen to everybody. Now you say, preacher, why? Read Genesis 2 and 3. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed. He gave them a garden. He said, you can eat of all of it. But there's one tree that you're not to eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you do, you die. That's what God told him. But he couldn't be satisfied with what God gave him. So he went ahead and ate of what God told him not to eat of. He died spiritually that day. And for that reason, we're going to die. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by choice. We continue to sin. That's us. Now grow up and deal with it. We don't need a psychiatrist for this. We don't need time out for this. We need to get a hold of the fact that people have died all the generations from Adam down to today. People are going to continue to die, and it has to do with sin. Death is here until Jesus comes back, gets us out of here, and we have a new heaven and a new earth. That's the way it's going to be. Everybody has to deal with death. You're going to deal with it personally. And you're going to deal with it also through the lives of others who die around you. The longer you live, the more people die around you. But death is still coming, and you're going to have to face it. Moms and dads die. Children die. Aunts and uncles die. Grandma and grandpa die. Guess what? Neighbors die. Loved ones die. Don't get mad at God. It's not God's fault. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. By the way, the animals didn't do it. The plants didn't do it. Man did it. Bad choice. And you make bad choices, and guess what? Even more bad things happen. You say, but I believe as long as you do good. Jesus was absolutely the perfect man. He was the perfect man. Jesus only did right. He only spoke right. Jesus absolutely never sinned, never chose sin. And yet, he was beaten, he was cursed, he was lied about, and he was put on the cross and slain for your sin and mine. The one person who walked on the planet that never deserved death died. He died because God put all of your sin and my sin on him. That's not fair. He didn't do it because it was fair. He did it because he didn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Amen. Amen. Tried to spare you from hell. And if you die and go to hell, it's not Jesus' fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's your fault.
That's right.
Bad things happen to everybody. I think of the story of the rich man and the beggar in Luke chapter 16. Why was the beggar a beggar? You know, he doesn't tell us. He might have been born into poverty. I know that if you were to go over to India, they've got a caste system. And if you're in the lowest of the caste system, it's almost impossible to get out of it as long as you live there. It's a caste system. It's possible that this beggar, Lazarus, was born poor. It's possible that he's poor because he had a number of financial setbacks. Maybe one time he was doing well. We don't know, but he's poor. And evidently, according to what Abraham says, when the beggar died and went to paradise, evidently he had suffered for a long time. That happened to him. We do not know that there was any bad decision that he made that brought about this poverty in his life. And he not only had poverty, but he had sores on his body, and he was so weak that he couldn't keep the dogs from coming around and licking his sores. He's in bad shape. There aren't any homes for him to go and stay in like there is around Huntsville, Alabama. Like there is in many parts of our country. There wasn't an overpass that he could sleep under. There were no Meals on Wheels program and no downtown rescue mission where he could go and get a free meal. No, he had to wait for the rich people to throw their scraps out the back. That was his life. Now, the rich man was rich. Materially speaking, he had everything that he wanted. Matter of fact, he had things he didn't need. He was able to clothe himself in the finest of clothes. This one guy, he wouldn't have gone to the thrift store to get a suit. Man, he'd go down to the place where they'd fit him up right, where they'd do it right. It'd be finely tailored. I mean, this guy's got everything. And he's got extras so that he can throw it away. You want to see how much we've got? Just go to a restaurant and see how much is left on the table when people get up and leave. Buddy, we have got food coming out our ears. And we don't mind ordering things and leaving half of it there. You know, like my mom used to say, what about the starving kids over in Africa? And you know what kids normally answer to that? Of course, we're smart because we've got so much more. So we just throw it all out. But here's the rich man. Now, there's a difference, though. At least the beggar, in all of his poverty, in all of his misery, at least he had taken care of the one main thing that every man better take care of, and that's his soul. Because when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, however, he was too busy. He had too much going on. He had all the fine things of life, and evidently he didn't want God to get in the way of the fine things of life. But the problem is, even rich men die. And what then? The Bible says, Jesus said, the rich man died and was buried in hell. He lift up his eyes being in torment. He got to carry on a conversation with Abraham. And he said, don't you remember? He was troubled and you lived in comfort, but now he's living in comfort. And you're tormented by the flame. Now, who was the real rich man here? Because that beggar was only poor for, 50 years? 60 years, if he lived that long? But he's been in comfort for the last two millennium, almost 2,000 years. And the rich man, as I preach this morning, is still burning in hell, crying out in torment for one drop of water to cool his tongue, and it'll never come. Who's really rich? You see, the beggar took care of the main thing. He may not have been able to earn more money. He may not have been able to work a job. He may not have been able to do a number of things, have a decent house. But he took care of his soul, and so he is in comfort today.
Amen.
Yeah, that beggar, he had a lot of bad things happen. But he had the best thing happen with his soul. Our value system is really goofed up. Not only does everybody have problems, but we all have our own set of problems. Now, Jacob had his set of problems. He said, Jacob, man, you're brought up in the richest man in the whole land. You were brought up in that house. You were your mama's favorite son. And your daddy tolerated you. You were still his son. You got the blessing of being Isaac's son. You had all that going for you. You lived fine. You in one of nothing. It seems like, Jacob, you just have everything. Yeah, but you know, when you're brought up in a rich house like that, you've got to work and take care of things in order to stay rich. And evidently he learned something about work, because when he got to Uncle Laban, he did a pretty good job of work then. And he did a good job at his work. As a matter of fact, though, he raised kids to be like him. So that Jacob, the name means supplanter. And he was a trickster. He was a deceiver. That's what the name Jacob means. So that even when God changed his name from Israel, or from Jacob to Israel, prince with God. In the next verse, God calls him Jacob again. He never did that to Abram. When he changed Abram's name to Abraham, it was always Abraham after that. When he changed Sarai's name to Sarah, it was always Sarah after that. But when he changed Jacob's name to Israel, a verse later, he calls him Jacob again. Because he was still a trickster. Still a supplanter. And the reality is, his sons and daughter ended up creating shame and trouble for him. Because when they see a dad with no character, it's hard for them to get character. Thank God. You wonder where Joseph got his character, because he seemed to have it. But most of his heartache, they were of his own doing. He had his own set. You know, when Jesus gave the second commandment, and I preached on this last week, he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second commandment. We have a responsibility to one another. Not to have others love me, but for me to love others. It's not my responsibility to have others love me, but it is my responsibility to love others. As I had things better than others, and I have some responsibility. The size of the problems, I want you to get this, this is a profound truth. The size of the problem is in the eyes of the people who have the problem. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to me that there are teenagers in this room who are absolutely miserable. Mom and dad, make them go to bed at a certain time. Hey, you got a bed. I mean, there are kids all over the world. Can you imagine growing up without a cell phone? How many here grew up without a cell phone? Oh, no, I've got a warped congregation. How many, by the time you were 18, you still didn't have a cell phone in your room? Raise your hand. You understand, children, why your parents are so warped. And you think because they put limitations on your cell phone, that somehow you're being deprived of the things that you need in life. Hey, those of you who didn't have a cell phone growing up, how many of you actually had to do chores at home and didn't get paid for it? Would you raise your hand? Oh. We're so concerned about millennials. We're looking at the wrong generation. How did you make it? Problems. You've heard me tell when I got my driver's license. Boy, I was so excited to get my driver's license. And my parents said, we had one car. It was a green Dodge. We had one car. And my parents said, I can drive it whenever they weren't using it. Which meant a senior in high school, I'm still riding my bicycle. He said, well, if you want to drive it more, you've got to buy your own. Better get a job. They didn't pay for the car I bought, and I didn't get a new one. If I'd waited to get a new one, I still wouldn't have one. My dad wasn't going to sign for it. He wasn't going to trust some teenager to keep working. Because you know what happens? Most parents assign for their son's car. They end up making the payments. I'm talking about the parents do. Oh, no. There was a video out, this is several months ago, where the parents gave this senior in high school for his birthday, his senior year, they gave him a clunker of a pickup truck. Anybody see it? The kid went ballistic. Ballistic. He's screaming at his parents. He can't believe. There are a number of things that were bleeped out. Don't know what he said, but I guarantee it wasn't nice. To his parents. And finally, after screaming at his parents, he goes running into the house. He gets himself a baseball bat and he comes out and he starts banging on the truck. You know how much I'd have loved to have that truck when I was a senior in high school? To be able to get from point A to point B faster than 8 miles an hour. I'd have told that young man, listen, whatever you do to that truck, that's the only one you're ever getting. So if you want to walk to school, whatever, that's it. We're not getting you another one. We're not signing for one. Nothing. Tough. But we've done that to our own kids. That's another matter. I'm simply saying, everybody's got problems. Listen. Number one cause of death among teenagers, suicides. Why? They got everything. They've got everything. Everything except character. Right. Aww. I mean, really, take this seriously, folks. Man, our young people ought to be thrilled to death. Churches spend more money on teenagers than they do any other group of people in the church. And yet, a lot of youth groups around the country are fleshly, carnal, and mad angry all the time. Can't stand it that anybody expects them to actually do right. What is this world coming to? We got our own set of problems. Now, in some cases, the problems are very, very real. Some people are struggling with car payments, house payments, utility payments. Sometimes it's hospital payments, doctor payments. I got news for you. There are always going to be payments. I'm 68 years old, and yes, I've got Medicare. And I thank the Lord that some of that is covered, but I sure did put enough money into it for 40 some years. That's what they told me it was for when they started taking it out.
Amen.
Was for that. Okay, but do you know what? There are people all over the world that have nothing. Nothing. Now, even, by the way, with Medicare and other things, you realize they still end up charging you stuff. I was going to say, you got to be illegal to get it for free. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not mad. Don't get your feelings hurt here. Unless you're a millennial, and then I expect you to have your feelings hurt today. I mean, just realize, but we all have our own set of problems. But I could take you to the hospital today and show you some people with real problems. When we go down to the hospital today, we could see some people who are screaming in agony, and that's after they've got morphine in them because of some of the pain of the cancer or other diseases that they have. I mean, there are some people down there, they know that they're not getting out alive. We could go to some funeral homes today, and we could find children crying because their daddy or mama have died. I'm talking about little kids. I mean, we could go to some children's hospitals. And I can show you young children suffering with cancer, suffering with amazing diseases. We go to Veterans Hospital, and the only problem for some of those guys, what, they simply serve their country. And bad guys did them in. And now they've got to carry that load the rest of their life. And you've got two arms and two legs, and shame on you that you're complaining about anything. You know, my wife isn't everything she ought to be. Oh, grow up, quit being a sissy. Maybe she'd like to be the wife of a man.
Oh.
Bless her heart. Give her a man. You notice I picked on the men first. I could turn that around, but right now the ladies are even saying amen to me, so I think I'm just going to enjoy that for a while. But this group, they believe that they all belong in People magazine. But you know those same people in People magazine end up in the National Enquirer when their lives are falling apart and they're getting out of rehab? I mean, they wanted to be famous. Now they're upset that the paparazzi are constantly taking pictures of them. Well, that's what you wanted.
Right.
Quit your crying. You got what you wanted. No, I want them on my terms. You don't get life on your terms.
Right.
Grow up, man. Oh. Third truth. We cause many of our own problems. I already mentioned Jacob caused many of his problems by his deceit and favoritism. You know, if anybody should have learned about favoritism toward a child, it should have been Jacob. His mama liked him best, but his daddy liked his brother best, and that created problems between Jacob and Esau. And so Jacob has children. What does he do? He treats his son Joseph above the others. And that created problems for Joseph. Joseph gets sold into slavery. And then he's put in prison just for doing right. Cain didn't like it that his sacrifice was not accepted, but Abel's was, so he killed Abel. Well, that's only right. That's only fair. I mean, he just did what felt right to him at the time. And so God told him what his punishment would be, and he starts crying. He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Grow up, man. Your actions have consequences. There are a lot of problems that come about because we make wrong decisions. Do you know, and I know this is going to be tough for some people, by the hands that we saw, I know some of you have already got it. But other people were not put here to please you. Do you get that? You were put here to please God. That's why you're here. And as long as you continue to try to just simply please yourself and judge everybody else on the basis of whether or not they make you happy, you're going to be a very unhappy person all of your life.
Yes.
Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. We were put on this earth for him. I read an article the other day where this person was showing a real concern about robots. That the robots are becoming so sophisticated that they're so much smarter than the humans that created them, that it won't be long. The humans will all be serving them or killed by them. Now, that's frightening. Because again, we won't be able to do what we want. And we'll be miserable. But mankind continues to cause his own problems. So why are there so many murders? Mankind continues to make bad choices. Why is it there's so much greed and so much unhappiness? Why? Because mankind continues to make wrong choices. And wrong choices bring bad consequences. All kinds of things. If we were to take the time this morning to read through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, it's really a very depressing book. Here's a man. Here is a man who is supposed to be really wise. It's Solomon. Now, Solomon shows that he began to slip, and long before he became old age. I mean, any man with 1,000 wives and concubines, you know he wasn't really all that wise. Now, we laugh about it, but think about it. There are a lot of miserable people end up in that home. Like 999 of the 1,000 wives and concubines. Isn't that right? Bad choices. As a matter of fact, he gives testimony. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says in verse 10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and in this my portion, and this was the portion of my labor." So here's a man who's done what every millennial wants. He's done everything he's ever wanted. Everything he's ever wanted. Man, he is the ultimate millennial. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Here he is. He's an old man now. He spent his life doing everything he wanted to do. That seems so cool in the magazines. I've done everything I've ever wanted to do, and now I look, I'm getting ready to die. I'm about to meet God, and all my works laugh at me. I've wasted my life. And you want to say, "Aw. Too bad." He knew better. I mean, he's the one who wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Lean not in, or verse 5. "Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." He goes on to describe how all these works that he's done, somebody else is going to enjoy them because he's dying. All this stuff is left behind, and who knows how they're going to take care of them. So when he gets to the end of the book, go over to chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, and notice verse 13, he finally gets wise. And he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what life is about." Yeah, but he had to waste his life to find out what was there before him all the time. What a shame. David messed up. David got in the palace. Now he started out right. David started out serving the Lord, loving God. But then he got in the palace and thought he didn't have to be where God told him he was supposed to be. At a time when kings went forth to battle, he was king, but he stayed in the palace. He committed adultery. What's that? He's king. Who's going to tell him no? He had her husband murdered. But he's king. That's just one man. Man, he's had hundreds of thousands in his army. So what's one of his army men? Well, he ended up with Amnon defiling his daughter Tamar. Absalom killing Amnon, Absalom running him off the throne in front of everybody, Absalom, his son, hanging from a tree with Joab's darts in his heart. And you see David sitting at the gate with his head in his hands crying, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee." David, that's on you. You didn't have to die for him. All you had to do was keep Bathsheba out of your bedroom and that boy'd still be alive. Way to go, David. You see, that heartache, that problem, that weeping, that crying, that's on you, David. You can't blame that on God. You can't blame it on Adam and Eve, David. That's on you. Oh, poor David. But you say, "But preacher, people have done me wrong. Bad breaks." Well, the Apostle Paul was done wrong every place he went. And he says, "Brethren, not that I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth on those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Man, these poor people that are trying to make everything nicey-nicey for themselves, and it's all about them, and they're miserable because everybody doesn't act like they want them to act, and people don't treat them like they want to be treated. Well, you're going to keep being miserable until you get a focus that's a whole lot higher up than simply what you see in the mirror. Oh. See, the choice is the worst thing or the best thing. In Jacob's life, the best thing, of course, was at least he did make a decision for God. Got to go to heaven. What about your choice? See, the main choice you make has to do with heaven or hell. I mean, if you die and go to hell, you have no one to blame but yourself. And think about it. If you got all the world's money and all the world's fame, you got all of it, the next 20 years of your life, how does that compare to the next 2,000 years burning in hell? 3,000 years, 4,000 years. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay your sin debt because he wants to take you to heaven, I mean, it's all paid for. All you have to do is turn to him in faith and you can have eternal life in Christ. The rich man in hell, all his riches and all that you gain in this world isn't going to take you to heaven. The only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He shed his blood to pay for your sin. He wants to give you eternal life. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He said, "Preacher, I want heaven." All right, take it. Jesus died for you. He wants to save you. Take it. You say, "Not today." Well, you die and go to hell. You sure can't be mad at him. That'll be your fault. Because he gives you an opportunity to take it today. By the way, for those who've taken it, he gives us a warning. I'll remind you that Galatians 6, 7, and 8 is written to believers at Galatia. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You see, the truth is, in your life, you have choices to make every day. Make the right choices. You are here for God. Decide that you're going to please him. You're going to make your life count for him. He said, "But preacher, I've had so much bad in my life." All right. You can let that ruin your life, or you can decide you're going to make it count for something eternal. But if your rest of your life ends up wasted, that's on you. When you can have it for God. You know, in our world, a lot of people have had really tough beginnings. But they made some right choices. Milton, in his blindness, wrote Paradise Lost. Beethoven, in his deafness, wrote the Eighth Symphony. From his jail cell, Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Francis Parkman, in a great deal of pain, so much pain he could only work 5 minutes at a time. And yet he gave the world a stunning 20 volumes of history. Louis Pasteur was paralyzed, but in his laboratory, bent over animals and test tubes, he gave many of the world's great medical discoveries to mankind. Sir Henry Fawcett lost both of his eyes, became a college professor, a member of Parliament, and later Postmaster General of England. Helen Keller. Well, everybody in North Alabama surely has heard of Helen Keller. born blind and deaf and mute, and yet known around the world for her accomplishments. And you've had it so tough. Oh. Why not make some choices to show people that you're something better than some dead fish that's floating downstream? Any fish can swim downstream, dead or alive. But to be one who can go upstream. It's like learning disabilities. I believe the worst thing you can ever tell a child is they have a learning disability. To me, that is child abuse. Because learning disability is not learning inability. It just means you have to work harder. And work harder isn't bad. It brings character.
Amen.
And yes, in your situation, it may be a little tougher than it is for other people. So take the challenge and decide you're going to make your time count here while you have breath.
Amen.
Jacob. Well, I'm 130 years old, but few and evil have the days of my sojourn been. Oh, poor Jacob. What about you? Yeah, you've got problems? I get it. First of all, make sure you're saved, going to heaven when you die. And now make your life count for something. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, do a work in our hearts today. I'm not meant to be unkind, but I have wanted people to get the message. May we get it today. For those that are lost, I pray they come to Jesus today. For believers who have all kinds of excuses why they're not serving you, why they're not faithful to you, why they're not living for you, may they put them aside and decide they're going to make this time count for the Son of God. Have your way in every life, I plead in Jesus' name.